this a little later, but we'll just say happy birthday to Cody right now. Going to do a number of things today, so I'm going to just say right up front, I know Jack has lunch with his wife on Sunday afternoons, and they're on a time schedule, so if he has to get up and go, we'll all excuse him, right, to go have lunch with his wife. So God bless you in that. A story is told about a 10-year-old girl who was being taught how to cook by her mom, and I might have shared this story with you, but it's pertinent to what we're going to be talking about today. As the mom and daughter prepared the large ham for Christmas dinner, the little girl was watching her mom intently as she prepared the ham to put it in the oven. And before the mom put the ham into the oven, she took out a rather large knife, and she cut the ham in half. The little girl, being the curious type and learning how to cook, she asked her mom, "Mom, why did you cut that ham before you slid it into the oven?" The mom paused for a second, thought about it, and responded, "Well, honey, I really don't know why. That's how your grandmother taught me to cook ham, so that's the way I've always done it. Let's ask her. She'll be over here in a little while." Eventually, the little girl's grandparents arrived for the Christmas celebration, and grandma soon joined the mother and daughter in the kitchen. And the little girl asked, "Grandma, why do we cut the ham in half before cooking it?" Grandma said, "Well, honey, when I was a little girl, my mother taught me this was the best way to cook a ham. However, she never really told me why. Since great-grandma was in the other room watching the little ones play on the floor, the three curious women went into the living room to talk to great-grandma." So the three ladies paraded into the living room where grandma was sitting. And the little girl approached great-grandma and asked, "Grams, I have a question for you." "Yes, dear," answered great-grandma. The little girl questioned, "Why do we cut the ham in half before cooking it?" "Mommy said she learned it from grandma, and grandma said she learned it from you. Is this how your mommy taught you to cook a ham?" The great-grandma smiled and said, "Goodness, no, child. My mother didn't cut the ham in half at all. I started cutting the ham in half when your great-grandfather and I moved into our new house. In those days, we had a very large family, and many people would come to visit us for the holidays. In order to feed people, I'd buy the biggest ham I could find to cook it for dinner. However, we had a small oven, and the only way I could get the big ham to fit into the small oven was to cut it in half." Well, at True Life Church, we have our traditions too. One that happens every month. We want to make sure that we don't practice this tradition just because that's what churches have done over the past couple thousand years. The tradition I'm talking about is our monthly practice of celebrating the Lord's table or communion together. We've set aside this Sunday a spiritual memorial day. After having celebrated America's Memorial Day early this week, and celebrating our spiritual Memorial Day this morning, it is important for us not to allow the regular practice of taking to communion to become a rote, meaningless spiritual tradition in our life. We seek communion to be spiritually meaningful to you, and spiritually meaning to the Lord as we celebrate Him and His goodness to us in the communion service. Therefore, as we approach the communion service today, I'd like to read what the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. It says, "On the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together." Now, I'm not going to emphasize the preaching till midnight part of this, but I do want to talk about the fact that churches, the early churches, and in many occasions, practiced the partaking of communion on the first day of the week. This kind of provides us a little historical hint on how the early church might have practiced communion. However, as we search the scripture, it is fairly evident that there is no absolute law or biblical guideline that exists stating how often a church should practice communion. I've attended churches where communion was practiced at every service, morning service, evening service, every Sunday of the week. But most churches I have attended have practiced communion on a monthly basis and normally the first Sunday of the month. However, as we talk about communion this morning, the greater question to me is not about how often do we practice or serve communion, but why? Why do we celebrate communion as part of our worship practice at True Life Church? And perhaps answering the why question and giving consideration to that, we might start by consulting Jesus. You know, I've found that a lot of life's answers can be simply solved by consulting Jesus first before going other directions and trying to find answers. You see, it's Jesus who designed the communion service. It's Jesus who authored it. He invented it. He inaugurated the communion service. In discussing communion today, I'm going to limit my discussion to two primary points. First, I want to talk about Jesus establishing communion as a memorial service. And second, I want to talk about Jesus establishing communion as a pause point in our Christian life to slow us down in order that we might take spiritual inventory of where we are with our walk with God and how we're doing at our relational practice with the Lord. So first, let's talk about Jesus establishing communion as a memorial service. Perhaps one of the reasons that we call this the Lord's Supper is because Jesus, the Lord, invented it, and Jesus is Lord of all. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, which is on the back of your bulletin, says this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And I'll pause right there. Notice the Apostle Paul was not the inventor of communion. Jesus was. Paul asserted his teaching came to him directly from the Lord Jesus. Now we may question, how could this be? How could the Apostle Paul, who was not one of the original 12 disciples and apostles, how could he who was not present in the upper room when Jesus inaugurated the Lord's Supper, how is it that Paul received directly from Jesus that which he delivered to us? You see, Paul came upon the scene of Christianity well after the resurrection of Jesus. So how did Paul, the apostle, receive from the Lord that which he delivered to the Corinthian church? Well, in reading the New Testament, we find that the Apostle Paul's theological training took place after his conversion on the Damascus Road. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, on the front of your bulletin, Paul wrote about his Christian educational experience. It says in verse 15, "But when God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, had called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days." Many people don't realize it, but 3 years took place between Paul's conversion and his actual relationship with the other apostles and his ministry on behalf of Jesus Christ. I believe just as Jesus manifested himself to Paul on the Damascus Road for conversion, Jesus met with Paul in the desert of Arabia, and after Jesus had prepared Paul for 3 years, training Paul, it was because, you know, Paul had to lay the foundation of the church. And you had to know what foundation you were laying. And Paul, having not had the 3 years of training with the other disciples, walking with Jesus, Jesus had to invest himself in Paul, and Paul had to invest himself in Jesus so that Paul would know what he had to instruct to the New Testament church. Because after all, Paul was not only going to take the gospel to the Gentile nations, but Paul, as we read in Ephesians 2:20 many weeks ago, that the apostles were the foundations layers of the church. And so he needed that training. And so just as the other apostles were prepared to minister the gospel over a 3-year period, so Paul was proclaimed by Christ things that he needed to know. Therefore, when the apostle Paul delivered this message about communion to the Corinthian church, that he points out that this was not his own teaching. The communion message came from what Paul had received from the Lord. So when we do this, we are doing something that our Lord Jesus has commanded us to do. We do this in honor of our Lord Jesus, who commanded us to do this. The message was initiated and directed by Christ, and the Apostle Paul was simply the human conduit through which Jesus delivered his message to his people. Now, I thought about going on a long sidetrack here, which, you know, it's not my nature to do such a thing. But I just want to make this point. God often uses human instruments to accomplish his will and to communicate his truth. And do you realize that you are called as part of God's conduit to this world and to the lives of other people to take that which you've received from the Lord Jesus Christ and being the conduit to broadcast that truth to other people? We carry the gospel to non-believers. We share the word of God with other brothers and sisters in Christ to guide them and help encourage them in their life. We pray for God to illuminate the mind of those who seek God to discover and understand the will of God. Just as Paul was used by God to transform the world and to transform people's lives with the truth, so God has called us to be his conduit, to be transformers of lives today. And so we need to be aware of that. We need to be conscientious of that as we walk throughout our week and as our lives intersect with other people, to give consideration to how is it that God wants us to be his conduit to communicate his love, to communicate his grace, to communicate his mercy to others so that they too might populate the place that we know as heaven. It is interesting to note that during the course of my ministry, I have been asked a couple of times, why would God create such a morbid memorial service where people would recount things like the blood and the suffering death in a church service? They have asked, doesn't this make it kind of a gory story, a grotesque celebration of blood and death? They point out you take a morsel of bread and you make it represent a dead body, and you take juice and you make it represent shed blood, and then you eat the bread and you drink the juice, which is symbolic of blood. Isn't that like spiritual cannibalism, morbid and gross? Now, I wish I had omniscient insight to all things, but I'm only human and only left to my own human speculation on why God did certain things. However, in this case, we can make some educated guesses as to the whys and the wherefores of the communion service. And one of the whys and the wherefores of the communion service is communion serves as a memorial service designed to bring back to our conscious thought the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the hinge pin on which our eternity exists, the place where we made the transition from eternal condemnation to eternal life. God, in his omniscience, understands the nature of mankind.
God understands we at times can become spiritual forgetters. If I asked everybody in the room who is a spiritual forgetter to raise their hand today, I'm sure we would have unanimous agreement that there are times in our lives when we've been spiritual forgetters of the things that God has taught us, told us, instructed us. We can sometimes in our lives as well take for granted the work of God and forget how faithful God is to us. I mean, sometimes even in our prayers, we can come to the point where we just take God for granted and expect Him to do what we want Him to do as we call out a name. We lose perspective of His sovereignty, His greatness, His awesomeness, His holiness. So God establishes a spiritual memorial to remind us of the cost of our salvation and to remind us how much God loves and values us in the purchasing of our redemption. Now, setting up memorials is not a new thing in the Bible or a new concept presented in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God had His people set up memorials to remind them of significant events which took place between the chosen people and God. Remember when the people of Israel crossed the Jordan River, God commanded them to take 12 stones out of the river and to put them on the bank. And then He instructed that these 12 stones were to serve as a memorial, a reminder of God's miraculous work in allowing the Israelites to cross the Jordan River on dry land. And it is stated in the story that when someone walks by those rocks with their children and their children said, "Why are those rocks there?" that would become a time in which a parent could recount to their children the great work of God, the miraculous work of God in bringing them into the promised land. Another significant memorial for the Israelites is the Passover. The Passover is a meal that the Israel celebrated annually, and it was a reminder to the nation of God's miraculous hand in leading them from oppressive captivity of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land. In the Passover observance, the participants would eat bitter herbs to help remind them of the bitter years of slavery in Egypt. During the Passover observance, the participants ate honey to remind them of how good the Lord is. At the Passover feast, families set an extra place at the table with an empty seat to symbolize their anticipation of the coming Messiah. The Passover served as a reminder that it was the innocent blood of the lamb applied to the doorpost of their homes that caused the death angel to pass over their home, thus sparing the life of the firstborn. Thus, the Passover is a reminder. It's a symbol of things that God had done and the things that God is going to do. It was a memorial to Israel's history that they might not forget, that they might not take for granted the way in which God has loved them and preserved them as a nation. And they, additionally, patriarchs oftentimes would build altars on which to offer sacrifices to God in places where God had done something significant. So God used stones and Passovers and altars and other physical means by which to cause the nation of Israel to remember God and the great works that God has done in the midst of the people. In regard to the Lord's Supper, it was through the Passover that Jesus designed and instituted the Lord's Supper. Jesus wants the church to conscientiously remember the most important element of our Christian heritage. Think about communion in this way. In our culture, we have pictures and videos to help record the things that we want to remember. I have pictures and video of my children that remind me of their growing up years. When I look at those photos and videos, I'm reminded of the many good moments in my life with my children. I smile every time I look at one particular picture that has my daughter Chris and Kendra and my mom sitting in chairs. When I see this picture of Chris Kinder and my mom, so many good moments flood back and to my mind and to my memory of experiences that we shared together. The picture reminds me of my mom's life and more peaceful times when her body was cancer-free and she didn't have so many drugs on board. The photo brings back to me how much I love my mom and how blessed my kids were to have a wonderful, loving Oma in their lives. So pictures and videos are memorials, and they bring back to our remembrance important people and events in our lives. They give us an important opportunity to think again and to reflect and to remember important people and events in our lives. Well, in the same way, communion is a memorial meal that provides a picture of remembrance for us. The picture of remembrance reminds us of Christ's redemptive work, the sacrifice he made for our salvation and eternal life. Since there were no cameras or video equipment in Jesus' day, Jesus created a memorial event for us so that we will be reminded of the sacrifice and promises to us. Jesus uses a cup of juice and a piece of unleavened bread to remind us of the physical bodily sacrifice he made to reconcile our relationship with the Lord. As we partake of the bread and the cup, we are reminded of the divine blood Jesus shed on our behalf and the death Jesus died on the cross to pay the ransom for our sin. Church, we should never forget, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without Jesus dying on the cross, the debt of our sin would still remain upon our shoulders and would be our responsibility. So when we partake of the juice and eat of the bread, we are reminded of this tremendous price that God paid for our redemption. We are reminded through communion that our salvation comes to us as a free gift to us, but bought and paid for at the expense of God. The memorial elements in our communion service is a picture of Jesus' sacrifice and God's love for us. Next, communion as a memorial meal provides a parent-child teaching opportunity. When our children ask us, why do we do this at church? What is communion all about? What does it mean? It provides an open door of conversation between us and our children of what the elements of communion represent, what they symbolize. It becomes a teaching opportunity for a parent to pass their faith on to their child, for a grandparent to pass their faith on to a grandchild. And so this provides us a teaching opportunity. Third, communion is a memorial meal that provides opportunity to proclaim Christ's death to non-believers. As people come to the sanctuary of God to learn, the communion service allows us to explain that religious ritual does not bring about salvation. But salvation comes from one place, a sincere belief in what these elements symbolize, the actual death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, our Savior. Salvation is not about religious ceremonies and rites. It's not about works of righteousness that we do. Salvation is a free gift to all who believe. Thus, communion is a memorial service. It reminds us of the things that God has done. It provides us an opportunity to teach our children, and it gives us opportunity to witness the truth to non-believers. But then there is also another reason for communion, and it has to do more with you and me and our relationship to God. Communion is a memorial meal that serves as a spiritual yield or stop sign, giving us a place of spiritual pause and reflection in regard to our own Christian life. If you continue to read in the passage on the back of your bulletin, you'll read that, let a man examine himself as he thinks about the communion service. Now, let me ask you, how many of you had a busy week versus how many of you sat around watching TV eating bonbons? How many of you would say you were consumed with life activities this week? Raising children, making the ends meet, various and many as events you were engaged in, jobs to work, unexpected circumstances that showed up on your door, chores you had to do at home. Life goes on and on and on. For most people, all the things we do each week add up to lots of activity, lots of time, and lots of energy spent. Then we get home from long days outside of the home, and we have many chores and responsibilities at home. And we work until we're finally exhausted and ready to plop down in a chair and relax. You know, busyness can be the enemy of our personal relationship with God, even if our busyness is doing things for God. Busyness can be the enemy of our personal relationship with God. We can become so busy, our corporate worship life for God is sacrificed, and our personal devotional time with God takes a back seat to the busyness of our lives. So let me ask you, during this week, during this busy month, how many times did you just find an oasis place where you just sat down and you thought about and paused and thought about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord and what it means to your life? How many times did you pause and remember that you yourself are a child of the King? You're a child of the Lord of Lords, the God who created the universe. And you are entitled to a special son or daughter relationship with that King and that Lord. He's your Abba, Father. How many times did you cry out to God, lifting your hands to Him and saying, Abba, Father, expressing your affection for Him, calling on to Him for His assistance, for His wisdom, for His guidance and direction? How often did you think this week, you know what? I'm not in this world by accident. I have been created with a purpose by my Heavenly Father. And this week, I have the opportunity to serve God's heavenly purpose with my life. Because my life has eternal value. My life has eternal significance. And in all that I do this week, I have opportunity to look for places where I can leave the fingerprint of God on the lives of other people in such a way that they might love my Savior too. So as I thought about this, I thought, church, let's think about communion in a real way. Living in this world can be a real rat race at times, and no offense to the rats. We can have responsibilities at many different levels every day in our lives, jobs, chores, schooling, relationship, ministry. All of these things can overwhelm our schedule so that we have little time to pay attention to God. Busyness can be the culprit in causing us to lose sight of the most important relationship we have. Preoccupied with duty can cause us to forget about investing in our personal relationship with the Lord. I have this saying, sometimes we can get so busy in life, we feel like life is living us rather than we are living life. Ever feel like you don't know whether you're coming or going? I hear people use that expression sometimes. Sometimes we just need to have a pause, a stop sign, to slow us down so we can reflect again on the goodness and the love of God and to feel His warm embrace. Now, I'm going to stretch the service a little here. Please forgive me. I have this Kent theological theory in my mind that I want to share with you. Because, see, one of my chronic problems is life of I tend to be an overscheduler. I like doing, I like activity, I like engagement and involvement.
And my wife has told me on occasion, wow, you know, you got more obligations than you have hours in a day. And oftentimes I have found myself in that dilemma. And so I've had to think this through theologically for my life, and through life try to make some modifications in my behavior. And so here's my Kent theory. We all know that God created the world, and during the process of creation, He turned day and night into a 24-hour period, right? A 24-hour day. We also know that God has knit us together in our mother's womb, while we were in our mother's womb, and that God has numbered all our days on earth, right? Would you agree with that? And we all know that God has marked works out beforehand that we should walk in them, right? God has a plan, and He has designated certain things for us to accomplish for His honor and glory during the course of our life, right? So I thought about this. If it is true that God has a plan for my life, and all these other things are true, that He created the 24-hour day, that He knit me together in my mother's womb, that He's numbered my days, and He marked works out beforehand that I should walk in, doesn't make sense that a sovereign God would give me more than 24 hours of stuff to do in a 24-hour day. Do you think God, in His will for our lives and in His omniscient wisdom, would mark out for us to do 28 hours of things in a 24-hour day? Would God frustrate us like that? Would God cause us to become anxiety-driven in regard to all that we have to do by assigning to us more tasks than He gave us time? So here's my point. If in life you're trying to do so much more than your condition of life will allow you to get done, perhaps you've assumed responsibility for something God never intended for you to have responsibility for. Now, it could be a very good thing, and your life could be filled with 28 hours of good things. But God has really said, I've given you 24 hours of best things to be involved with. And so we need not get anxious about it. We need to pause, reflect, consider. God, what are the priorities You have established for me? And be satisfied that in those priorities that He established for me, that in my 24-hour day, these are the things that I need to get done. And I thought one other thing this week, kind of a new nuance to this Kent theory of time, is that God not only understands about the 24-hour day, but God also understands about my condition of life. You know, at 62, I just don't have as much energy as I did at 35 or 22. And yet, I oftentimes try to work at the same pace and same energy level as to what I did 40 years ago. But God, in His wisdom and sovereignty, and in creating me and knitting me together in my mother's womb, and still operating off a 24-hour day, God shrinks those responsibilities as I get older, that they fit into the criteria of the ability, skills, and time that I have. And that I don't have to feel guilty about not being able to do what I did at 22 because I can't do the same thing in this decade of my life. And being content that this is the will of God for me and honoring Him. And I don't know if that sets you free about anything, but it was helpful to me. It was helpful to me to be able to ascertain the priorities that God has for my life. God knew a long time ago that we as finite people would get pushed and pulled by infinite amounts of responsibility that come our way in life. God knows we are prone to short-sightedness, and we can become consumed by the individual pieces of life while losing sight of the important things of life. The goal in our life
is to glorify God in all things. Do we all agree? Amen? Yeah, that's our goal, isn't it? So how can we glorify God in all things if we are feeling so exhausted and find ourselves murmuring and grumbling and complaining about all we have to do? How can we enjoy God at that level? How can we enjoy life at that level? How can we be the light for God at that level? So maybe there are times in our life when we face difficulty in understanding life because of the pressures we put on us, not the pressures that God has put upon us. So God throws up this stop sign called the communion service. Why? So that we will pause. We will step away from the busyness of all that is going on beyond the walls of the church. And we are going to do this. We're going to go, God, I'm here for you to speak to me. I am here, God, remembering the sacrifices you made and remembering that my life is not about all those things out there, but accomplishing the things that you have created me to do for your honor and glory. And God, sometimes I get those things mixed up. You ever get those things mixed up? I do. And I'm getting stressed about things that really aren't that important, and I'm letting it affect how my light shines in the world around me. And God, the most important thing that I can do for myself, for the people around me, for the kingdom of God, is to let my life shine as one who glorifies God in all things. God created this communion service for our benefit. Pause. So in our spiritual memorial service today, why not pause and take a deep, deep breath? Relax in the arms of your Heavenly Father. Enjoy the moment of resting in His warm embrace. And take the time to let everything else go but the warm embrace of your Heavenly Father. Clear your mind and focus solely on your relationship with Him. So before we take communion, I want to invite you to give comment, and this is why I said the service is going to be stretched a little, is to give you opportunity to share what this communion service means to you. What does it remind you of in relationship to our Lord and Savior? And so I'll just leave that open here for a second. If somebody would like to respond, great. If not, I'll just have the guys come and we'll serve communion. Anybody have anything they would like to share about what this communion service means to them, what it reminds you of as you partake here today?